Please turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. I shall be reading chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. Verse 1. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Thus he thanked his servant because he did what was commanded. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" This is the word of God.
Thank you, Wee-Jim, for reading this morning's passage for us. "Do you know what you've done is wrong? Get out of the house!" Jose screamed at his son, Pedro. "Okay, if that's what you want," boom, slammed the door, and out went Pedro. Jose was seething with anger. Pedro had made the same mistake over and over again. And despite Jose's repeated forgiveness, Pedro just refused to change. Jose finally had enough of his son as he exploded in anger. A day passed, 2 days. No sign of Pedro. A week flew by. By then, Jose's anger had subsided. But still, no sign of Pedro. Jose called his son's mobile, but there was no answer. 2 weeks flew by. Jose was beginning to miss his son. Where is Pedro? Jose's longing for Pedro led him to put up an advertisement in the local newspaper. It read, "Dear Pedro, all is forgiven. Meet me at the town square tomorrow at 12 p.m. Would Pedro appear? Jose wondered to himself as he made his way to the town square. Jose missed Pedro so much that he couldn't wait anymore. He decided to be at the town square at 11 a.m. As the town square came into view, Jose's jaws dropped. 50 young men, 50 Pedros had already gathered at the town square. So great was the need for forgiveness and reconciliation. In Luke chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus also instructs his disciples about forgiveness. He says this, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Rebuke and repent and forgive the repentant brother. Now, when you hear the words rebuke and forgive, what comes to your mind? Do you struggle with rebuking someone who has sinned against you? Is it difficult for you to forgive? Let's hear what the Lord has to say to us about rebuking and forgiving. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. As we listen to your word today about rebuking and forgiving, may our hearts be good soil, ready to receive your word. May your word take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rebuke the brother who sins against you. Who? Me? Now, it's easy to rebuke and correct my daughter when she does something wrong. Much harder to rebuke a friend or a colleague. Rebuke sounds just so confrontational, don't you agree? Far easier to talk about the sinner behind his back to someone else than to confront him face to face. But is that what Jesus wants us to do? Talk about the brother behind his back when he sins against you. Of course not. Jesus didn't say that. He said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, why is it so difficult to rebuke someone? Perhaps it's because we are afraid of offending the other person. Now, if you're the one being rebuked, how does it feel? I know that for myself, I don't like it when the other person corrects me with a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. Now, whether we like it or not, if and when we rebuke someone else, we usually come with a "I'm right and you're wrong" kind of attitude. It's like we are standing up on higher ground and we are throwing stones at the other person lower. But if you think about it, this kind of attitude is quite natural. Guys like me who have been through NS will know this. Whenever our RSM or Encik wants to scold us, he will stand on a higher platform to do it. Let me do a demonstration. Now, it's far easier for me to stand up here and to rebuke CK than for me to be down here and scold him. You see, I'll soon run out of energy. But Jesus calls us to a different posture. And if I may say, it's a much, much more difficult posture. He calls us to rebuke a sinner, not with a holier-than-thou attitude, but from an equal position, recognizing that we are equally guilty of sin. That as we correct, we stand together with the sinner, as sinners before a holy God. Now, we can see this from today in verses 1 to 3, Jesus points out that it's inevitable for temptations to sin to come. Like it or not, we all will at one point or another stumble someone else. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Watch yourselves." Now, this phrase points backwards to verses 1 to 3 and forward to verse 4. What it means is this: pay attention, Watch yourselves so that you avoid and minimize stumbling others. Pay attention, watch yourselves, recognize that you too are sinners. So watch your attitude when you rebuke others who sin. Now, this passage also reminds us of the basis on which we rebuke one another, our love and mutual accountability to each other, our commitment to spur and encourage one another as disciples of Jesus, who calls us to follow him and to become like him. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, provides the firm foundation for Jesus to call us to rebuild, to repent, and to forgive each other. Our love for God and for each other drives out the fear of offending one another. Now, James shares his story. Over time, I've discovered that there's an area in my friend Margaret's life that I needed to talk to her and to rebuke her. But I'm not a confrontational person by nature, so it took me a long time to get down to it. Now, Margaret didn't take the rebuke too well. She got angry and she stopped talking to me. At first, I thought, Margaret just couldn't take the rebuke lah. But as I reflected about the experience, and as I talked to my wife, Rebecca, about it, Rebecca asked, how was your attitude when you corrected Margaret? Did you do it believing that you were right and she was wrong? Now, as they say, the wife knows best. I realized I rebuked Margaret with a holier-than-thou attitude. Although the content of my rebuke was largely accurate and correct, my attitude was wrong. I corrected Margaret. I rebuked her with a self-righteous and overly harsh attitude. So at the earliest opportunity available, I apologized to Margaret. And I thank God that Margaret not only forgave me, she too recognized that she had to work on the areas that I had pointed out to her. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, James' story reminds us to watch our attitude when we rebuke someone who sins against us. Not with the holier-than-thou, I'm right and you're wrong kind of attitude, but recognizing that we stand together with them equally as sinners before a holy God. James' story also reminds us of another point, the need for forgiveness. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and repent each time, you must forgive him. Wow, forgiving 1 time already so kankor, you know. This means difficult. But to forgive the same person 7 times in a day, what if he makes the same mistake? Is he then truly repentant? If he truly repented, would he repeat the same sin so many times? But Jesus tells us to forgive, to keep on forgiving if the brother keeps on sinning. But why? Why did he say that? Now, the fact is this. We are all sinners before a holy God. And this reminds us that we have all experienced God's forgiveness. God keeps on forgiving, even though we keep on sinning against him. Earlier on in Luke 6, Jesus has told his disciples and us to be merciful as your Father is merciful, to forgive and you will be forgiven. Like God, we are to keep on forgiving others. As we have experienced God's forgiveness, we too are to pass on that forgiveness to others. And in forgiving, we continue to experience God's forgiveness. Now in Matthew 18, there's a powerful parable of the unmerciful servant. And through this, Jesus warns us that unforgiveness itself, in fact, is sin. In forgiving, we too repent of the sin of unforgiveness. We are set free from being bound from the chains of unforgiveness, and we experience God's liberating forgiveness. Luke 17 highlights the sequence of sin, rebuke, repentance, and forgiveness. Ultimately, they lead to one thing, reconciliation. And this is a ministry that God has called us to. Each time we forgive, each time we are reconciled with those who have sinned against us, we fulfill this reconciliation ministry that God has given us. I have a friend, his name is Andrew. Let me invite him to share his story with us. Good morning, everyone. My name is Andrew. Now, when I was young, my father left our hometown in China for Hong Kong. He went ahead to prepare for our move there. A few years later, my mother, together with my sister, brother, and I, left China to be reunited with my father. But when we arrived in Hong Kong, we were shocked to find that my father had married a second wife, and he had his own other children. My father's other wife refused to take us in. We were left to fend for ourselves. Life was difficult. We didn't know Cantonese, and my mother had to work to provide for three young children. Finally, my father's other wife relented and took us in. But things didn't get any better. We suffered years of mental, emotional abuse and neglect. So much so that my mother, an optimistic and cheerful woman, suffered from bouts of severe depression. My siblings and I swore that we would leave this abusive family with our mother. When we grew up, we all left Hong Kong for Singapore. But my mother chose to stay with my father. In the intervening years, my siblings and I came to know Jesus. What a joy it was! But the tough and difficult part was soon to come. The Lord placed in our hearts not only to forgive our Father, but also to seek reconciliation with Him. We struggled. We struggled with it for a long, long time. And years later, we returned to Hong Kong on Chinese New Year's Eve for a reunion dinner with my parents. We made it a point to do that. We kept in contact with them, going back annually to Hong Kong for a reunion dinner. Deep inside, the siblings shared the hope and prayer that my parents would come to know Jesus, that my mom would forgive my father, and my whole family can be reconciled. By God's grace, my parents came to know the Lord. And it has been over 20 years since we first returned to Hong Kong. Recently, we organized a dinner to celebrate my parents' 60th wedding anniversary. During the dinner, I proposed a toast to my parents and to God. I prayed, I thank God for my parents and for how He has seen them through the difficult times in life. To my surprise, my mother joined me in prayer. With tears in her eyes, she recounted all the hardship, the abuse she had suffered together with us. And she forgave my father for putting us through it. Another surprise awaited us. My father asked to pray after my mom. Between sobs and tears, he confessed his sins and he asked God and he asked us for forgiveness. In front of hundreds of guests, relatives, friends, and loved ones, there was no one that night who didn't have tears in their eyes. God was gracious. He answered our prayers after more than 20 long years for reconciliation within my family. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, for Andrew, the cycle of rebuking, repentance, and forgiveness not only took many years, it didn't happen exactly and strictly in that order. Instead, it began with the willingness of Andrew and his siblings to forgive their father and to pursue reconciliation. But life doesn't always turn out the way like Andrew's story. Nevertheless, God calls us to keep on forgiving and to pursue reconciliation. Some of you might be thinking, but Pastor, you don't understand. No matter how many of such stories we hear, it's never the same when you are the victim of abuse and oppression. There are some people who are just so difficult to forgive. Family members who don't empathize with what you are going through. Those who abuse us repeatedly, who take us for granted. How about bosses who oppress and treat us unfairly? Spouses who keep on committing adultery, who put their family through so much pain through their addiction to gambling. How do we forgive them? Now, the disciples faced a similar situation. They asked for more faith to forgive. Increase our faith, Jesus replied. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, we have all heard that the mustard seed is a very small seed. But do you know how small is it? I wish I could bring one here. Okay, I found out that the typical size of a mustard seed is about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. That's about the size of a full stop that you see on your bulletin. That's really small. Now, Jesus' reply that mustard seed faith is all that's needed highlights two things. First, it isn't the size or the quantity of faith that matters. What matters is the presence of faith. It isn't the size of faith that matters. What matters is whether faith is present or not. Now, the disciples ask, increase our faith. That means they have faith. Jesus replied, your faith is enough. You don't need any more faith. Second, God can do great things with just a teeny weeny bit of faith. Remember, mustard seed faith. Now, a black mulberry tree has a deep and extensive root system so that it can live up to 600 years. Imagine how difficult it must be to uproot it. Now, not only is mustard seed faith enough for God to uproot the mulberry tree, God can even plant it in the sea. I know I've seen trees on land, but imagine planting a tree in the sea. That's impossible, but not for God. God can work through mustard seed faith to do the impossible. All the disciples had to do was to speak to the mulberry tree. Be uprooted, be planted in the sea, mulberry tree. God will work so that the tree will obey them. Mustard seed faith is all that is needed to make it possible. Now, Reverend Srimal talked about Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade 2 weeks ago, if you remember. Okay, now in the movie, Indiana Jones had to overcome 3 trials to reach the Holy Grail to save his dying father. The 3rd trial was called the Path of God. Let's watch the following clip.
Thank you. only in the leap from the lion's head will you prove his worth. It's impossible. Nobody can jump this.
Indy! Indy, you must hurry!
Hope you enjoy the clip. Now, Indiana Jones had to take the leap of faith to overcome this trial. Now, the objective was for Indiana to believe that he can cross, whether he can see the path of God or not. Remember what his father said, "You must believe, Indy." No, sorry, "You must believe, son." Now, the test was not about the size of faith. It concerns the presence of faith, whether Indiana Jones believed or not. The path was there. He only had to take the step. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, there are people in life who repeatedly sin against us, and many of whom we find difficult to forgive. Not only that, they don't recognize their sin and they refuse to repent, even if you talk to them about it. Like the black mulberry tree, the hurts run deep. I know some of us have suffered over many years. Jesus reminds us that God has not left us alone to deal with it. He has given us the faith to forgive. We don't need any more faith. We already have it. The mustard seed faith is enough for God to uproot the mulberry tree, to uproot the deep hurts and hurl them into the sea. What is needed is for us to open our hearts and to let God begin the process of healing in us. And God will, and He can, move the hearts of those who have hurt us to repent. It may take a long time, and it may take much effort, but it's not impossible for God to do it. The question for us today is this: are we willing to forgive? May the Lord help us take the leap of faith. Let us pray. Now, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I would like to give us some time for God to speak to us. Is there someone whom you find hard to forgive? Is there someone whom God is speaking to you today to forgive? Perhaps this could be the cry of your heart. "Lord, I want to believe that I can forgive. Help me, with my unbelief. If that's the cry of your heart, you may raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Thank you, brother, for raising your hand. Thank you, sister. Thank you, sister, for raising your hand. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, you see our hearts. You know our struggles, our desire for reconciliation, our struggle with unforgiveness. You know the deep hurts within our hearts, and we know that only you can soothe them and can bring healing to them. For my brothers and sisters who have raised their hands today, I ask that they may experience your forgiveness and mercy afresh. That they may experience your grace and the flood of your love. That you will open their eyes to see the power you have given them. The power to forgive and to be set free from the chains of unforgiveness. And for the rest of us who have not raised our hands, you know that many of us too struggle with rebuking and forgiving others. May we experience your grace, your mercy, humility, and empowerment to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand as we respond. And let us sing this song, acknowledging that God has forgiven us and has enabled us and empower us to forgive others.
Here I am, humbled by your majesty. Covered by your grace, so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. And now I found the greatest love of all is mine. Since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice.
Sing Majesty.
Majesty. Empty handed. You have forgiven us in Christ and enable us and empower us to extend this forgiveness to others. And in the times when we find it so difficult to forgive someone else, Lord, when you bring us to understand and soak in the fact and in the depth of your forgiveness over us and move us to forgive someone else, and so that we may find that freedom of forgiveness and that freedom to be able to love someone else like you do. So help us, Lord, as a church. This is our prayer, Lord, so that we might be testimonies of your goodness and of your forgiveness and of your grace. So help us, Lord. Bring us. Enable us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.